Oh, so we could sing 130. Number 130. Another crazy tune.
Spring, the water is free, while other streams are dry. 153.
Whom have we, Lord, but
our might take up Christ in resurrection as we see him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself that that which was done to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trust him that he had been freed. We should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. They went in, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed them, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew it, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Come to me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of dry fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoveth Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in this name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was partly from them, carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. I'd like to refer also to a verse in Acts 17. This is Paul preaching at Athens. Verse 30. "And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man, all men everywhere, to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Note particularly, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in the earth he hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Christ was forecast, prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is fundamental to the Christian faith, a risen, glorified Christ. Somebody might say, well, we hold the Word of God in our hands, but somebody might say, well, there's some other book that we should follow. Maybe the Book of Mormon or the Quran. How do we answer such a situation? Well, God has given assurance unto all men in the people. Resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is that which establishes the truth of the Word of God, the fulfillment of all God's promises in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, now risen and glorified in heaven. This is the testimony that we have in Luke's Gospel. We have three other Gospels, and I'm sure as we contemplate the resurrection, we'll want to refer to those other Gospels. The other notable aspect, of course, is we mention our great high priest. We see him in resurrection. He exercises priestly functions. The care of his own. The love and grace has exercised towards him is what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. It's beautiful.
There's three aspects of the Lord's work as a shepherd, and he's presented as a shepherd in the scriptures. And we see some of this in 24 as well. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, he's referred to and refers to himself as the good shepherd, and he giveth his life for the sheep. And so he gave his life in love and in obedience to his Father's will as well, but in love for his sheep. But then it speaks in Hebrews chapter 13, and it's in connection with resurrection, as our brother has brought out. So chapter 13 of Hebrews, I'm just going to read the verse. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." And so as the great shepherd, he's that one who has risen from among the dead and now cares for his sheep. He now is on high interceding for his own, and we know in 1 John chapter 2 that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and so he's doing that work as well. And then we have the chief shepherd presented to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in this he's leading us. He's leading his sheep. He is the chief shepherd. There are those that are under shepherds that have oversight, and God raises up those that are in oversight in the assembly to nourish the sheep, to feed, and to care for his own. He brings that out in Acts chapter 20. And so in this chapter, in connection with resurrection, we have the chief shepherd. And isn't it sweet to see, in connection with the Lord Jesus and resurrection, I've never counted to see how many people the Lord Jesus went to see on the very day that he rose from among the dead. Those that were discouraged and disheartened, those that didn't understand, couldn't put it all together. And here we have the ones going to Emmaus and so on, but he appeared to his disciples more than once. And there was a work of the shepherd, the good shepherd. So here in this chapter we see the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, in action, as it were, and that one who had been raised from among the dead.
Brother Robert, you mentioned how the Lord appeared to his own upon his resurrection. I'm not aware that he appeared to anyone that had not faith. Is that true?
I believe that's true. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you get a little bit of a list there. The Apostle Paul speaks. We know that Paul saw the Lord. He saw the Lord more than once. I believe there are seven times that the Lord appeared to him. But in first, it was always in resurrection that Paul saw the Lord in glory. But chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." That's the believers. We use that verse in the gospel, and we need to be careful. He didn't die for all the sins. He didn't pay for all of the sins of all those that are in the world. He paid the price for those that would receive him as Savior. And so here Paul's speaking to believers. He's saying he died for our sins, all of us that are believers. according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And here's the list. He says he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles that have not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So we have a little bit of a list there. And they were given this privilege of seeing the Lord in resurrection that they might be witnesses. And he mentions this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 15. He says, yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified that God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. He's giving this argument. They had those that perhaps were Sadducees among them that didn't believe in the resurrection. But the reason that the Lord, one of the reasons, I should say, that he appeared to his own, that they might be witnesses. And when you have a witness, there's two things that make for a credible witness. One is that he sees something. In a court of law, you need a witness that has seen something that took place. And he also heard something. And so that John presents it this way in his epistles, whom we have seen and heard. But it's interesting here in chapter 24 of Luke that this takes place on the first day of the week. And it's lovely to see how in the Christianity everything is measured by the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, the last day of the week. And so you and I have the very best first day of the week in connection with the resurrection of our Savior. It's mentioned throughout the scriptures.
I think it's important to note that those many testimonies that Robert's brought out in 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to refer to Ephesians 1. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? I believe the might of his power is the marginal reading there. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now we read that the heavens are the works of God's fingers. That raising Christ from the dead required the might of his power. And I would suggest that because if there was anything that Satan wanted to oppose, it would have been the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because as Paul says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you're still in your sins. So it's important that we have that resurrection truth, that, and that it took, shall I say, the might of God's power. God's power was never more apparent than when the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That's what took the greatest amount, shall I say, of God's power, was to raise Christ from the dead, because there was nothing more that Satan would have liked than to have kept the body of Christ from the dead.
Just refer to that passage in the New Translation, Mr. Darby's translation in Ephesians chapter 1, just to get this little expression that he uses, that he translates. It's a little more accurate. Christ, in raising him from among the dead and set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies. What does it mean to raise someone from the dead? Well, the widow of Nain first son was raised from the dead. And we know in the Old Testament that there were ones, the Shunammite's son, he was raised from the dead. What does it mean to be raised from among the dead? Well, the Lord Jesus never had a sinful nature. He's a new seed. He has sinless humanity. And he went into death. A body was prepared for him that he might enter into death. And he did die. And his spirit, soul, went to be in paradise, it says in chapter 23 of Luke. And so he was buried. His body was buried in the earth. He never saw corruption. He was corrupt. He never sinned. And so he was raised incorruptible. And so he was raised from among the dead. There are those that were dead in their sins, dead, and their bodies are in the grave, corrupting. But the Lord Jesus, God is very careful to protect and to guard the deity of Christ and the sinless humanity and the fact that he was a different seed. It wasn't the same. He was a man, but he was a sinless and holy man. He was raised from among all of the other dead. That one raised because he had poured out his soul unto death, but was found before God as that one who is holy without sin.
I think in terms of resurrection from among the dead, it's interesting to refer to Mark 9, and when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And reading from verse 9 of Mark 9, it says, "And as they came down from the mount, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Now, that's kind of quite true, quite a good translation, but it perhaps doesn't bring out the fullness of that, what's really meant there, because Mr. Darby says, "from among the dead." And quite often in our King James Version, when we read "from the dead," it really should be "from among the dead." But notice, "and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from among the dead should mean." Now it's interesting, the resurrection from among the dead was not known in Old Testament times. Martha says, "I know he'll rise again at the last day." Resurrection was known in Old Testament times, but resurrection from among the dead wasn't mentioned. Daniel mentions two resurrections, the just and the unjust. But what he doesn't make, what's not made clear until we get to the end of Revelation, is that there's at least 1,000 years between those two resurrections. So we have a resurrection from among the dead. What does that mean? Well, that means that one rises, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the rest of the dead remain dead. We know, of course, that that's going to happen too when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. That he's going to raise us from among the dead, and those that are unsaved will remain dead for at least another 1,000 years. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits of them that sleep. As we get in, he's the first fruits. The first fruits of that work which he accomplished on Calvary's cross was his own resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from among the dead. He rose and all the others remained dead. So it's important that we understand that difference. Not just resurrection is a general term, but resurrection from among the dead. And we have the, in as we get in Revelation 20, I believe, the first resurrection. And the first resurrection includes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the first. Then we that are Christ that is coming. And I believe there's also some that have experienced resurrection from among the dead during the time of the tribulation, but I won't go into that in detail. But it's important that we understand what that resurrection from among the dead is.
in the Old Testament and in the New, people were brought back from the dead. Being brought back from the dead is not being raised up from among the dead. That's
they died again.
They died again. But they were brought back from death, but they were not raised up from among the dead.
In Acts chapter 2, it mentions here that David prophesied about the resurrection of the Lord. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul is not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
It might be good to note, too, here in this verse that you've read, brother, that in verse 31, that his soul was not left in hell, really should be translated Hades, the unseen, the place of departed spirits in an unseen state. Because this is really a mistranslation in the King James, it's translated hell, it really should be Hades. Oftentimes in the King James, that's what it is, it's mistranslated. There was very limited understanding of the resurrection, as you say, in the Old Testament times. And the Lord Jesus came, he could say, I am the resurrection and the life. But if we looked at John's Gospel, chapter 5, he mentions there those two resurrections. And the Lord, we know in the Gospels, oftentimes gave the embryonic thoughts, if I could put it this way, he gave the beginnings, the seed thoughts of what he would bring out in Christianity. And so in verse 29 of John 5, let's read verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But he said, not at the same time. They're all going to hear his voice. They're all going to be raised. Verse 29 says, gives a distinction, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He doesn't go into details, but those that have done good, it really refers to acting in faith, having received the Lord. Those that perhaps even have believed the everlasting gospel, I believe that's a part of it, believe the gospel of creation, and have acted in faith. But the Lord gives this distinction without going into a lot of detail. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. So we know that there are three installments, and our brother mentioned one installment of the first resurrection. The first installment is the Lord Jesus. He's the first fruits of resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so the resurrection, the first resurrection has already begun. The second installment is when you and I are called into the presence of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the rapture. The second installment is going to be complete. Well, there's then one more installment of the resurrection to take place, and we need to read in, and it might be good to just turn to it, Revelation chapter 20. It gives us the detail there. And let's read, just to get a connection, verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's, they lived and reigned with Christ. He's referring to the first resurrection, the last installment of the first resurrection. So those that are martyred during the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to be raised. And as our brothers pointed out, that's they're raised from among the dead as well. And they're raised from among the dead, their bodies are glorified. The Lord Jesus was the first that was raised from among the dead, and his body is, he has a glorified body in heaven. There's one man in heaven with a glorified body. And so here it says in verse 5 that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, really referring to verse 4. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we know that everything's going to be done decently and in order, and Christ has the preeminence. And so here, so upon the first day of the week, that's why we call it Resurrection Day. That's a real privilege to know the Lord Jesus and to recognize the significance of resurrection and our privileges on the Lord's Day. It says in Acts chapter 20 that the disciples came together in verse 7. Acts 20, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And so it's very precious to recognize that upon that first day of the week, the Spirit of God gave those disciples, those early apostles and disciples, the recognition that the remembrance of the Lord should take place on that day. I say it again, that in the Old Testament, everything was measured from the Sabbath day, from the last day of the week. In Christianity, now he begins to measure everything from the first day of the week, that's Resurrection Day.
So, resurrection is not the imparting of life. You say? In other words, we're reading about the second resurrection, where the dead are resurrected. And what happens? Their soul is united with the body. And they don't have life. And they stand before the great white throne, and they are judged according to their works. They're not found written in the book of life. So they're cast into the lake of fire. I believe, as the Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Anyone that dies in their sins continues in that state. There's no impartation of life once one dies in your sins. So it seems to me that resurrection is the bringing back into existence of one that has disappeared. We know when death comes in, the body separates from the soul. Now the body goes into the grave. The soul goes to a waiting place. And I believe in that waiting place, this place of departed spirits, it's either a place of torment or a place of bliss, depending on whether one has had faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's kind of important to see that, you know, the Lord Jesus spoke over in John's Gospel. Thinking what he said to Martha. In John 11 and 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again, referring to Lazarus, in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, here I believe the Lord Jesus is referring to divine life being imparted to those that believe in Him. And if one does put their faith or trust in the Lord Jesus and dies, that's not the end. They're going to be brought back into existence. And for the believer, I believe it takes place at the rapture. Although there is reference to the second, well, the third installment of the rapture, of the first resurrection. Christ is the first. And then there's we which are alive. We're going to be caught up together to be with Him at the rapture. Now that could take place today. But then there are those apparently that are martyred during the tribulation that I understand are going to have part in the first resurrection. That's the third installment.
I think it's worth referring to Ecclesiastes 12, and there the seventh verse there is a reference to death. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So here's the fundamental teaching as far as death is concerned, it's physical death. What happens is the body dies and then corrupts, goes back to dust. But note that the spirit returns to God who gave it. It is God who determines the disposition of the spirit. And you will see in Luke 16 that in the place of waiting as Peter has been described, there's two portions of it, and there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And so there's Abraham's bosom and a place of promise that we get in Luke 16. Then, of course, there's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He observes the principle of Ecclesiastes 12. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Of course, there will be no doubt as to what the God dealing with the spirit of the Lord Jesus was, because he could say to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It wasn't with the body of the Lord Jesus that day, it was with the spirit of the Lord Jesus in paradise. And then, of course, when resurrection comes to us, it will be reunited of our spirits, which have been with Christ, which is far better. If the Lord has taken us home before he comes to take his church to be with himself, then our spirits and our bodies will be reunited. Our resurrected bodies will be the same body, not a new body, it's the same body of resurrection. Job says, these eyes have never seen the person of the Lord Jesus. Such is the power of God. Our bodies from wherever they are. But here, of course, we've got in our chapter, we've got the resurrection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
They did know this in the Old Testament. God had revealed it in Job chapter 19. He said in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. So they knew, but they didn't have the details. And it's lovely to see in Christianity, God, what characterizes Christianity is that we have intelligence as to what God is doing and why, and the timetable, and the love behind it all. The grace and the love, the kindness of God behind it all. We just know the heart of God and why he was doing what he was doing. And so it's just precious to see that this truth of resurrection is so wonderfully brought out even in this chapter. And I'll just mention it. I'm not going to go over all seven of them, but there's seven openings in this chapter. And the first thing that was opened is in verse 2. It's really in connection with the tomb. And it's an open tomb, and it's empty. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. So these dear ones that had a love for the Savior, had appreciation for his ministry, and They recognized him as the Son of God. They recognized him, many of them, as the Messiah. And they had a love for that Blessed One. They came and they found the tomb was open. The door was open. And it had never happened this way in Judaism. The Lord Jesus could say, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He had this authority from God. He could rise from among the dead. And so that's why they found the tomb empty.
I think the resurrection, particularly the first resurrection, is that's unique to the Christian faith, isn't it? You know, all religions, I believe, have some form of life after death, where the soul goes to some wonderful place. And I think you kind of find that in all religions. But unique to our faith, to the Christian faith, is the resurrection of the body. And Paul, as has been mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, makes the case that if you don't believe this, your faith is worthless. You know, just pick any other religion, you're going to get the same thing. We're not talking about just mere life after death for the soul. Sometimes we say, you know, if you die, if you believe, when you die, you go to heaven. Scripture doesn't say that exactly. It says you be with the Lord. It's some sort of spiritual presence with the Lord. But if you read the creation of man, it says God formed man of the dust of the ground. At that point, that's just a body. But he calls it man. Man is not man without a body. And the Lord Jesus is in glory with a body. He is a real man there with a body. And so it's important to, you know, even to ask yourself, do I really believe this? It seems quite incredible, the resurrection of the body. And as was mentioned, the disciples were even confused and didn't quite understand what it meant to be raised from among the dead, out from among the dead, I think is actually what the Greek says, out from among the dead. But that's unique to our faith, and it is essential to the Christian faith. I was riding with a realtor once many years ago, and I had just come out of being in full-time gospel work, and times were hard, and I was just didn't have a lot of patience for nonsense, I guess, at the time, you might say, but I asked him, we're riding along, and I just popped the question, I said, do you believe in Jesus? And I knew I was going to kind of set him back on his heels, you know. So he hesitated for a minute. He says, yeah, yes, I believe in Jesus. And I kind of suspected that he didn't really believe the way I was talking about. So I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? Well, he says, that I have a problem with. He says, I believe in his teachings. See, that was the kicker right there. You know, to believe in Jesus is to believe that he rose from the dead. And believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says, that is essential to salvation.
And said, this is what distinguishes Christianity, sets it apart, and extinguishes every other religion. It's the bodily resurrection of our Savior. You look at these other religions, and they have their founders, their leaders. But where are they today? They're dead, they're buried. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He lives, And this is what we have before us in this chapter. And as you say, it's critical to salvation to believe this. Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou shalt believe, confess with thy mouth, and believe in thine heart, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's very important to salvation. It's critical to believe that Jesus lives, our leader, he lives. And referring again to John chapter 11, the Lord, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he puts the question right to Martha, believest thou this? What did she say? Well, I believe, we believe that you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. But that thought of him actually being the resurrection and the life, she wasn't ready to respond immediately to that. And so that's a word for each one of us, you know. But it's wonderful to realize that our Savior lives and he's coming again. These disciples here in our chapter, they were so reluctant to accept the truth of Christ's resurrection. And yet he had spoken to them over and over about the fact that he's going to rise again. If you pardon me, just going back there to Mark, we were back in Mark's gospel. Look at Mark chapter 8, where the Lord speaks of these things. It says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, he puts the question to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And, some John the Baptist, others say Elias, one of the prophets. But you know, Peter in verse 29, he says, Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Now that was a good answer. But notice he expands on this, the Lord Jesus. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And notice, after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now go over to chapter 9. Here in chapter 9 and verse 31, this is Mark 9:31, it says, he taught his disciples. He taught them. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. But notice, after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying. We're afraid to ask him. Go over to the 10th chapter and verse 32. Middle of the verse. It says, he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And that's not the end of the story. What does he say next? The third day he shall rise again. Now, I just mention this because here we have in Mark 8, 9, and 10, the Lord telling his disciples in no uncertain terms that he will rise again. But then we come to this chapter where we're reading, and it says in verse 5, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto sinful men, be crucified, and the earth they rise again, and they remembered his promises. Now, this is a word to my own heart, because I believe the Lord can be telling me something over and over in this book. This is his word, and I don't get it. It doesn't seem to register. Now, is that the Lord's fault? No. That's my fault. But the Lord can bring to remembrance those things that he wants us to know. And it says they remembered his words. He turned from the sepulchre, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And notice what it says, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed not. Now here's the disciples. They just didn't get it. So sometimes things go in one ear and not the other. But you can be sure whatever the Lord says will be fulfilled. He's made promises that are exceeding great and precious. And one of those is that he would rise again the third day. And it happened.
I'd just like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read the 16th verse. Uses the last word in that verse is glory. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up, and it should say, received up in glory. That is, he was received up in a glorified state. He was not only received into the glory, the kind of glory cloud, but he was received up. He has a glorified body. You know, we use this expression that so-and-so has died and he's gone to glory. Well, that's not really very accurate because he doesn't have a glorified body. There is no saint that has a glorified body in heaven. It's accurate to say that so-and-so went to be with the Lord and that he's in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It means a garden of delight. But absent from the body and present with the Lord. So the spirit and the soul go to be with Christ. For a believer, the spirit and the soul of those that are lost departs from the body and goes, as our brother says, into a waiting place, goes into Hades, a waiting place, it's a place of torment, and that's brought before us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. So what's the difference between the spirit and the soul? The spirit of man really is his God-conscious part of him. He's conscious, he's made God-conscious. His body is world-conscious, his physical body, he is able to live in the world and feel and touch and so on. But his soul is really, perhaps we could sum it up, his emotional being. He loves people. He enjoys things. He's happy, he's sad, so on. So a dog, a cat, has a soul. They don't have a spirit. They're not God conscious, but they have a physical body. Man is made spirit, soul, and body in three parts. And the Lord Jesus was made a man, spirit, soul, and body, without sin. And so here we have a man that's risen from among the dead, glorified, has a glorified body. They didn't understand those things. And so the Spirit of God is writing these things in connection with the Lord Jesus so that we would understand that this here's a new race of men. He's the head of the body. In the glory now, he's in heaven, he's in paradise, he's glorified, But glory isn't a place. And so it's helpful for us to understand that he has a glorified body and he's in heaven waiting, awaiting for us there.
I don't think the Lord ever spoke of his death without speaking of his resurrection. Pretty sure you can't find anywhere where he spoke of his death without speaking of his resurrection. And sometimes on the Lord's Day morning, people will call him 245 and restrict it to the first three verses, and then maybe sing the other two after. As if we're not supposed to think about anything but his death. He didn't say that. He said, remember me. So there isn't anything wrong or awkward or out of place or disorderly to enjoy the fact that he's been raised, even in the midst of remembering him as he was here. Because he never mentioned his death without mentioning his resurrection. It's our hope. And it gives us greatest comfort when one who is in Christ passes from this scene, dies. Greatest comfort to meditate on this. And I think it's a terrible, terrible thing for there to be a funeral of a Christian where the resurrection is not preached. It's a tremendous opportunity for the gospel, but it's also a needful thing to remind those that are mourning, your brother shall rise again. Now, I know that that's a quote of a different kind of rising, as we said. But it's still, it's a great word of comfort. This one, you're going to see them again.
It reminds me of the verse there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. It's just a beautiful verse. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, what is thy victory?
Well, the Lord was very patient. He brought them into the understanding of these things a little bit at a time. And so in verse 11 it says, their words seem to them as idle tales and they believe them not. That's something. All these times that we just read about in Mark's Gospel, we could read in the other Gospels, they just didn't believe it. And how often we're faced with that in our own lives where we just don't believe something that God did and said. And he says to us that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them, gathered unto his name. He gathers us by his Spirit. Do we believe it? Well, there's faith required. They were still on Jewish ground. But then in verse 12 it says, then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at what that which was come to pass. And so that's what characterized Judaism. They had to see something. They wanted to see a vision. They wanted to have an experience. They wanted to smell something. They needed to see a massive architecture that would appeal to their senses. But that's not what characterizes Christianity. I'll just point out in John's Gospel that there's a little bit of a detail that the Spirit of God gives in John's Gospel, chapter 20, in connection with this experience that Peter's had here that is helpful. It says in verse 6 of chapter 20 of John, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, why does God give us this detail? It's a picture of Christ, the risen head, in heaven. He's the head, our head is in heaven. But the body is separate from the head right now. The body is still in this world, in this glory, in this earth. And so we have this little picture given to us in John's Gospel that the head would be separated from the body for a little while. And so Christ is the head. And we're going to soon be reunited. But here in Luke's gospel, he comes and he was presented as a man, the Son of Man, in Luke's gospel. And he comes into this tomb, he sees the grave clothes, but he doesn't see the man. And he wondered, he goes away wondering in himself of that which was come to pass. And so there was a work of the Spirit of God going on, I believe, to bring him into the knowledge that Christ had risen from among the dead, and then he was going to see, and those disciples saw the Lord Jesus physically, but they were given the opportunity to believe by faith first. Isn't that remarkable? It's the grace of God that gives us to walk in this scene and to believe by faith that there would be fruit for him as a result of it. Won't we just believe by faith, trust his word, and that there be fruit in our lives because we believe what he said? We're given that opportunity.
We only enter into truth by the measure of faith which we have. But looking at this chapter, it's interesting here that you have spoken of here the women, and they seem to enter into this truth a little bit better than the men did. I was wondering about that. In verse 8, they said they remembered his words. Remember in Luke, when Mary was informed that she's going to have a child, and they outlined everything for her. She said she kept those things and pondered them in her heart. And there's other places too it mentions about Mary doing the same thing. And so they took things in better. When the Lord spoke, they seemed to take it in better. So with his resurrection, they entered into it more quickly. It seems like the men were more occupied being Jews of the resurrection. They were more occupied with the Jewish aspect of the kingdom, what part they were going to have in it, sit on the right side of the Lord, one on the left, and so on. They were more occupied with the kingdom that was to come than they were about anything else. And so they weren't able to see the resurrection truth of the Lord, of his death and his resurrection. And so the Lord didn't reveal it to them until after he rose. So you see that in Luke chapter 18. In verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. They shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so they weren't given to understand these things that the Lord spoke. He spoke to them many times while he read some other scriptures about where the Lord spoke to them of his death and resurrection. But they were so focused upon the kingdom and setting up of the kingdom, they didn't take in that the Lord Jesus would have to die on the cross for their sins, and the nation, and the Gentiles, and be risen again before they could enjoy these blessings and privileges. And so in Luke 24, a little further on, we're on this topic, it says, the 25th verse, the Lord said to them, O ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, the prophets did speak of Christ and what he was and his suffering and the glory that should follow. We have that in Peter chapter 1. And so they had it in the Old Testament, but they didn't enter into it. When they read it, it didn't sink in. And we're like that sometimes. But the Lord says to them in the 26th verse, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Referring there to what we have in 1 Peter. He had to suffer too, and before he entered into his glory. We, as Christians, we suffer in the body. All of us do that. And we have the privilege of suffering for Christ over here. And then we have the glory that is to follow. That's the order. But they wanted to bypass the sufferings of Christ. They wanted the kingdom to be brought in. And therefore it was hidden from them. The death and resurrection of Christ, they never entered into it until after the Lord revealed it to them when he rose again.
Those sisters were characterized by devotion. They weren't characterized by intelligence. Intelligence would have said, waste of time taking spices because the Lord's going to be risen. But they were characterized by devotion because they were very early there. In fact, I think one of the other scriptures says that they were still dark. But the Lord, that they were the ones that ended up being intelligent because they remembered his words. So we don't need intelligence, we need devotion. It's devotion to the Lord, and he'll reveal himself to the one that is devoted to him.
Might be good to clarify, it says that he rose on the third day, and in Jewish reckoning of time, he was in the grave a part of 3 days, you might say. He was a part of the day on Friday, and then all day Saturday, and then the Lord's Day, perhaps a couple of seconds or whatever, we don't know, but he was raised from among the dead on that first day of the week. I say this because, you know, I met a brother, and he said, well, I've been reading something, and he was reading something of campish material, and this author had suggested that was putting forth that the Lord was crucified and died on Wednesday. And I said, well, how could that be? Well, he had to be in the grave 3 days, so Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then he rose the Lord's Day. I said, well, that's not how time is reckoned in Judaism. So remember, he was in the grave a part of Friday night, all day Saturday, and then he rose from among the dead on the third day. So that's what the Spirit of God is referring to. Not that he was in the grave 3 full days or three... Jonah was a type, a picture of this. And so all those types fall short. But so let's just be, rejoice in that fact that and the accuracy of what Scripture has given to us in this way.
So beautiful, you know, just again, the four types. In the Old Testament, we have, you know, in Leviticus chapter 23, we have a beautiful peace of Jehovah. They didn't know what they were doing, but we do. But we have that Sabbath day, that day of rest. God rested in the Lord. You know, the Sabbath happened to fall. Well, it didn't happen. It fell on the Passover of the year the Lord was crucified. He laid in the grave on the seventh day. On the first day of the week, he was raised again. And really the beginning of a new thing, you know, the eighth day, really. And then to go on, you know, we have that presented as that wave offering, that sweet, beautiful type of sinless humanity. And then 50 days later, we have the church. It's so perfect. How amazing it is to be able to speak of these things and to understand number one, kill them all.
Yeah, that wave offering of Leviticus 23, they would take the first fruits, they were waving. What are they doing? They're celebrating. They're celebrating resurrection. In John 12, we get the second corn of wheat fall into the ground and die and light of the love. Died, and fruit. Resurrection There we get the scuds every day buried. Seed is put into the ground, it's dead. But God gives it life. And then they will celebrate the fact that resurrection, that corn of wheat that fallen into the ground and died, and they take it, they wave it. They say, look what's happened. It's almost, shall I say, it's torn from Satan. Because Satan has the power to cause sin and death. But only God has the power of resurrection. And I'd like to refer to Hebrews 2. I think we've got to get this here. Get the connection. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through the fear of death for all their lifetime suffering bondage. So in the resurrection, we, and as our brother mentioned, we remember the Lord. We celebrate his victory over Satan. Back to Matthew 12. You don't enter a strong man's house. You found the strong man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, found the strong man, Satan. He had demonstrated that victory over Satan. And we celebrate it. We wave it. We say, what a great thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the power of
Satan. That's what it means when it says you show forth his death. And I think in Mr. Garvey's translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 down there, it says, announce his death. So the world wants to forget that we're announcing it on the first day of the week.
It's announced until he comes.
254.